So we're continuing in James, and I've loved James for a long time. I've read it a lot, but I gotta admit that when I first read it, I kind of wondered, what the heck is he thinking when he wrote this? So our son Justin is a psychiatrist in Albuquerque, and I figured if James was his patient, he would be diagnosed with ADHD. Because he's all over the place. But it's sometimes hard to keep up, so I want to do a brief review of where we've been. Joseph started us off with the first part of chapter 1, telling us that if we need wisdom, we ask, and God will give it to us generously. And we're a little bit crazy because he's asking us to rejoice in suffering and trials. That was followed by James, who taught us to dance. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Yeah. And that God is passionate about us and he delights in us. Then Pastor John admonished us not to judge a book by its cover. And if we're tempted to judge one another, to first take a look in the mirror at our own tattered and torn self. Then July ended up with Ray speaking about the rest of chapter 2, reminding us that Christians are supposed to live a faith that works. True faith does something. Then Philip started us off in chapter 3 and warned us about the tongue. It could be for good or evil, so we need to guard it. Ed Cook then addressed the rest of chapter 3 with the way of wisdom. To know wisdom, to grow in wisdom, and to show wisdom. And then last week, James started off in the first part of chapter 4, reminded us again, it's a potluck dinner, not a catered meal. So that kind of brings us to where we are today. James starts off on the first couple of verses, Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Now, personally, I think James has gone a little too far. He's now meddling into one of our favorite pastimes, gossip. I mean, isn't that one of our nice activities to get together and to talk about what somebody else has done or is not doing? And now we can add politics to our list of criticisms. It all works out great. But what James is saying is he says not to speak evil against one another. Other versions use the word slander or criticize or speak against instead of speak evil. The Greek word for criticizing is kataleo, and it means to speak against. And the word for judge is krino. It means to call or called in a negative sense. So essentially what James is saying is that we are not to speak against someone or call into question what they are, about their person, about their motives, or about anything else. Problem is, it's very easy to get caught up into those kind of discussions. But the reality is that any of those things, we only have one perspective, and that's our own. We don't know about the other person. With God as the judge, that's the only reason he can be the judge, because he knows all perspectives. He knows what's going on in all of our lives. So James is not the only one to say anything about judging. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Don't judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others." The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Do you know, the problem in preparing a sermon like this is that the first person to come under conviction is yourself. And as I thought about it, to find a couple of truths in that. First, without the Holy Spirit working in me, I find it really easy to judge others based on my behavior, based on my thoughts, my actions. And the other truth is that I'm most critical of the things that I struggle with the most.
Oh, yeah.
Now, my wife and I are avid bridge players, and we play quite a bit. We have one game that's a standard Monday afternoon game. And one of the members is a little critical of how other people play, including me. And it gets a little annoying. But the problem is that on the way home from playing that game, I start criticizing that person for criticizing me. So guess what? I'm doing the same darn thing that person is. And James doesn't make a distinction about whether I'm doing it publicly or privately. He just says simply, don't do it. But I want to add one thing about criticism. Criticism or judging or slandering, whatever label you want to put on it, is a destroyer. It can destroy individuals. It can destroy churches. It can destroy a lot more companies. However, there's one aspect of criticism that we often don't talk about. And that is that to do what's evil, and I do mean evil, it has to have someone to listen. It does no good if I just talk and no one is listening to me. It just vanishes in the air. So once someone listens, then it takes on a life of its own. And that's when it does its evil work.
Good.
So if you allow me to do a little paraphrasing of James 3:8, the words I speak and choose to listen to are not able to be tamed. They are fickle and unrestrained evil that spews out words of toxic poison. Folks, we not only have to stop talking and criticizing, we have to stop listening to it as well.
Yeah.
But what are the things that draw you in? Some of the things that I find easiest to judge people are on their Christian behavior. But that's measured against mine. So whether it's things like whether you should drink or smoke, whether you can listen to certain kinds of music or whatever, then there's these doctrinal issues. Right? How do we do baptism? How often do we do communion? All of those. And then we can judge the sins of others that are probably not, they're bad because they're not as, but they're not as bad as somebody else's. My sins are not as bad as your sins. So what's the big deal about judging? James makes it clear that when we judge, we're taking the place of a job that we're totally unqualified to do. Only God knows the whole truth. We only see things through our own eyes, in our own mind. We never know the whole story. So in essence, when we judge another, we're taking the place of God, and I believe he does not look favorably on that job. He doesn't want us to take his place. Now, there's a story, and it can have consequences. In 1884, a man died, and after the funeral of his grieving parents, they decided they wanted to do a memorial for him. So they went to the then president of Harvard University, Charles Eliot, and to meet. And Eliot escorted them into his office and asked him what he could do. They said they wanted to establish a memorial. He said, well, perhaps you want to do a scholarship. And the woman replied, no, we have in mind more of a building. Well, he kind of blew him off because that was too expensive and too time consuming and so forth. So they left. The next year, Eliot found out that this couple went elsewhere and they established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior University, better known today as Stanford University. Well, Charles Eliot experienced a huge loss because he judged them on their appearance, how they looked. He didn't think they had the resources. But what about actions? We can certainly judge those, can't we? Well, James Dobson tells a story of being in a subway in New York. And on that subway, there was a man with two children. And these children were out of control. They were disturbing other passengers and so forth. And Dobson had had enough. So he finally confronted the man and said, sir, your children are a little out of control. Can you do something to control them? The man looked up and said, oh, I'm so sorry. We just came back from the hospital where their mother died. So, of course, that immediately changed his attitude about the whole thing. Now, I'm really a pretty simple guy. I like to boil things down to their essence. And if we just boil it down, it's basically stop it. Don't do this anymore. So, James next goes into boasting and planning. In verses 13 through 16, he says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. So what's this passage all about? James is using the example of a couple of men who are probably businessmen, and they're wanting to plan to go somewhere and make money. Is he saying that we shouldn't do it? And if so, what's he saying not to do? Don't plan? Don't make money? I don't think so. It's really all about the boasting. So, what is it about the boasting? When he's talking about these two guys that were planning the business, what he's saying is do it the right way. The right way was to bring God into the picture for them to ask the Lord what to do. So when we're planning things, when we're looking at things, look at it from the perspective of what does the Lord want me to do? Now, some of you will remember Ramsey Reisner, who was a member who died several years ago. He gave me this thing many years ago. It's always stuck with me. Why do we do the things we do, and who do we do them for? That's a good thing to ask yourself when you're making plans. Why am I doing it, and who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for myself, for my family, for the Lord, or what? So it's okay to plan. It's okay to make money. But again, check with the Lord. So where making money is concerned, there's also two ways to do it. It boils down again to what is our attitude? We going to pat ourselves on the back? Are we going to take credit for being such business people and so forth when we're making plans? Or are we going to give God the credit? The Lord, in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. What James is addressing in all this whole section is the one thing that God is pretty clear on that he hates. And that's pride and his brother arrogance. God hates the pride of man. My favorite Bible study friend, the Right Reverend Google, quickly comes up with a list of 100 verses about pride and arrogance. Two of them are Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests the proud and will surely be punished. Then Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of heaven's armies has a day of reckoning. He will punish the proud and mighty and bring down everything that is exalted. Pride leads to boasting. Pride elevates itself above everything and everybody else, and it wants to be the center of attention. And boasting is just the natural fruit of one who is full of pride. In fact, it's hard to separate the two. The scripture tells us that the Lord will eventually judge the pride of man. Now, one time, there was a sightseeing bus making a tour of Washington, D.C. And as they were going around, the bus driver was pointing out various points of interest. He passed the Pentagon building. He mentioned that it cost the taxpayers millions of dollars, and it took a year and a half to build. Well, in the back of the bus, a woman said, well, in Peoria, we could have built that much sooner, and it would have cost a lot less. Okay. So the next site was the Justice Department building. Once again, the bus driver said that it cost so many millions of dollars and took almost 2 years to complete. Once again, the woman repeated, well, in Peoria, we could have done that in much less money and it would have been finished much sooner. The tour finally came to the Washington Monument. The driver just passed by and he didn't say anything. So the woman looked and said, what's that white building over there? He looked out the window and said, I don't know, it wasn't there yesterday. So, when is it boasting and when is it not? Is it taking credit for a job well done? Is it being proud of your son's accomplishments? According to the article in Psychology Today, boasting is commonly defined as talking in self-admiring way or glorifying oneself. It is often thought of as excessive pride. We tend to think of people who boast as arrogant, self-preoccupied, or perhaps insecure, which may be why they need to boast in the first place. The word in the New Testament translated into boasting is alazonia, and it just means empty braggart talk. But it's interesting that that word is also translated as pride in 1 John 2:16, which says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So back up to chapter 4, verse 6, where James quotes Proverbs 3:34, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that, my friends, is the heart of the criticism and the boasting issue. Pride is the root cause of both. If you eliminate pride, there's no reason to speak against anyone, and there's no reason to brag. Both of those things elevate self. And, of course, pride in the form of boasting is nothing new. It's been around since Adam blamed Eve for the fall. Jeremiah 9:23-24 say, thus says the Lord, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom, let the mighty man not boast in his might, let the rich man not boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. It's clear to me that nowhere in James nor any place else in Scripture are we told not to plan, not to do anything else, but we're admonished to be wise and plan. I believe what God is telling us in James and elsewhere is don't boast about what your plans are, but most of all ask God what he wants you to do. Remember Proverbs 16:9, a person's heart plans his ways, the Lord determines his steps.
Yeah.
So be sensitive to where God is leading you. Don't get out of sync with him. Luke 12, Jesus told this parable. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? The example that James used and the parable Jesus told have one thing in common. The men involved in these situations went from simple planning to arrogance. So, don't do it. But Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The gist of it is, as Christ followers, we are to submit everything to him. If the Lord is in it, whatever we do will succeed. If it is not, it will fail, or at least the outcome will be different than expected, or there will be more work than expected. Hudson Taylor had a definite convictions about how God's work should be done. We can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength, or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. Yet another way of working is to begin with God, ask his plans, and offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. So boasting about anything other than knowing the Lord is something God frowns on. It's not just about planning or making money. It's about where is your heart? The woman on the bus, can you imagine how the other passengers felt and what they thought? They might have been interested in what the driver had to say. So that was annoying, but James goes a bit further. He calls it evil. Why is it evil? Because it violates the principles that Jesus taught. Whoever wants to be first must be last, to be a servant of all. And what's behind it all? Pride. So we're all aware that we have an enemy, the devil, who wants to kill and destroy us. Scripture tells us to stand against the devil. We're in a battle. The battle is for our mind, how we think. Our thoughts originate in our heart. We have to transform our hearts and our thoughts so our thoughts line up with God's plan. One prepares for physical battle through intense training. We have to discipline our minds in the same way. We can't just let it go to chance. So now we come where the word has to go from our head to our feet. We have to walk it out. So how do we walk it out? When an opportunity to speak arrives, I think there's at least four things for us to consider before speaking. One, will what I have to say add to the discussion, or is it just something for me to say? Two, will what I have to say be positive or negative? Will it build up or will it tear down? Three, is the information I have factually true or have I embellished it just a little bit? And finally, four, will the Lord be pleased with what I have to say? One other suggestion is to make a list of those situations that you would find yourself in that will draw us into either criticizing or boasting. Your list is probably different from mine, but we all get into those situations where it's easy to get pulled in. So think about what those situations are and decide beforehand how you're going to decide, how you're going to respond. James said, if you want wisdom, ask. He'll give it to you.
Yeah.
So ask. James ends this section of chapter 4, the last verse, 17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. In this case, it's if we know what not to do and we do it anyway, it's sin. The tongue, what we speak, can be a powerful weapon that can be used for good, for God's plan and God's ways, or evil. I choose God's way. What about you? Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we do praise your holy name. You, O Lord, have chosen us out of all the people of this earth to be your sons and daughters. We are asking for you to renew our minds, help us control our tongues. We choose this day, August 25th, to renounce all criticism, gossip, boasting, or any other use of our speech that does not glorify you or help build others up. Forgive us for those times in the past when we have misused our tongues. We give you all our praise, all our worship, and all our love. Amen.